Morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Jeremy Lind. I'm the pastor here, and we're reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be continuing to read through 1 Corinthians this morning. If you have a Bible, feel free to open it up and turn with me there. I'll also have the verses for you up on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one. We've got a Bible table in the back. You can grab one now or after the service and take one home with you. We're changing the name of the sermon series at this point to Damage Control to reflect Paul's change in his tone of voice as Paul starts to get very direct with his church that's really struggling. And so Paul's going to get very direct and deal with those who are causing damage. He's going to deal directly with those who are causing divisions and delusions. He's going to deal directly with their discipline problems and their devotion problems and their disputes and their divorce. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to get a new side of Paul here. And you can kind of see how things change in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a spirit of gentleness? And so Paul is getting ready to lay the smack down. There's a lot of problems in this church that are coming from the people following worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. And so today we're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading about leadership and service. And speaking of service, I'm just someone who's notorious for getting bad customer service, and my friends all know it, and they all know the stories. And whenever I have a story of the bad customer service, you know, they all laugh because they kind of know my history. And I was trying to think of an example to share that would kind of give you an idea of just kind of some of the stuff that I kind of experienced. And I was reminded of a time that I went to the courthouse to pay a parking ticket. And I don't know why I had to, but I had to pay it in the courthouse. I had to go down there in person, and I had to park like 3 blocks away because there was no parking anywhere near this courthouse. And it was like negative 10 degrees in the winter, you know. And it was one of those days where you step out of the car and it's so cold that as soon as you get out, you can start to feel the water on your eyes start to freeze. One of those kind of days. And so I'm walking like the 3 blocks of the courthouse, just freezing to pay this parking ticket. And I get in the courthouse, and I step inside, and I see that there's like a half wall to my left, and there's two secretaries at desks behind this half wall. And then straight ahead is a security checkpoint with a metal detector and a security guard. And then the half wall takes a corner and goes this way. And then there's another secretary here behind a desk and another one here. And so I walk in, I can see that I need, from signs and things, I need to pay the secretary who's over here, just around the corner. And so I walk in, and the security guard says that I need to empty my pockets of their items and put them in a bin. And so I do, I take all my stuff out, and he says, when you go through the checkpoint, then I will give you your things back from the bin. And so I put all my things in the bin, and I hand it to him, and he looks down, and he goes, oh, I can't let you in. I go, why, what's the problem? He goes, we don't allow any cell phones in here. And I said, oh, well, why is that? He says, we don't allow anybody to take pictures inside the courthouse. And I said, oh. Well, I just need to hand a check to this secretary right over here, and so maybe I could just put my phone in my pocket, and then you could just watch me. It's right to your right, and then you can make sure I don't take any pictures. All I have to do is hand this to her. He goes, nope, can't do that. I was like, oh, well, I mean, you can just watch, can't you? He's like, nope, can't do that. Can't allow any cell phones through this point, you know, courthouse rules or whatever. And I said, well, could you just hold on to that bin for like 10 seconds? Because then I can just walk around you and hand her the check and come back and take the bin. If you could just hold it onto the bin for like another, you know, 10 or 20 seconds, and I can come through and then come back. He said, nope, can't do that. Can't hold on to the bin. It's like, well, I just need to get this check to her. I mean, is there any way that, I mean, what are my options here? And he says, well, you can go back to your car and put your cell phone in your car. I said, well, it's negative 10 degrees, and I just walked 3 blocks. Isn't there something you can do for me to help me out so I don't have to walk all that way back in the cold? And he said, well, so when some people are in your position, they put their cell phone on the shelf over on the side. And I look over on the side, and there's a shelf there. And underneath the shelf, there's like 10 or 15 chairs, and there's a lot of people sitting at these chairs. And I don't mean to make assumptions or anything, but if I had to guess, if I was forced to guess why these people were here, it was awaiting their hearing for theft. And I was looking at it, and I'd just gotten this phone. It was a brand new smartphone, and it's still, up to this moment, it's my only smartphone. You know, it was brand new, and I'd just gotten it. I'm looking at the shelf, and I'm just like, there's no way that I'm putting this phone on the shelf. And so I said, I'll put the phone on the shelf. Could you just watch it for like 10 seconds? If you could just watch it and make sure anybody takes it, I'd be happy to put the phone on the shelf. He's like, nope, can't do that. So I thought, I just need to get this check to the lady. I mean, there's an open window here, and I thought, well, maybe I can just take it out and hand it through the window. And so I take my check out, and I clear my voice, and I my throat, and I say, ma'am, could you? And as soon as I reach out with my check, the security guard jumps down off his seat, and the secretary right here jumps up, and they start blocking the window like they're trying to stop a pass through the lane in basketball. And the security guard starts shouting, sir, you cannot pass anything through the window. You cannot pass. And they're like yelling, and so I'm like, whoa, holster the weapons. I was just trying to hand her my check. And so I said, well, if I can't pass anything through the window, I talked to this secretary. I said, could you just turn around? Could you just hand her this? She's like, no, sir, I cannot hand you anything. And this time they're starting to get really frustrated with me. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So I walk out of the courthouse, and I'm starting the three-block journey back to my car. And I look around. It's negative 10. There's nobody around. I mean, it's freezing outside. So I take off my glove. I put my cell phone in my glove. I put the glove in a tree and then a bush. And then I walk back in, walk around the guy, hand her my check, and walk out. And the whole thing took 5 seconds. And I feel like that's kind of my experience with customer service. I'm running into these situations in life where it feels like the people I'm working with are trying to keep me from completing the transaction. And it can be very frustrating. I got a lot of funny stories like that. And since I've had a lot of bad customer service in my life, I just love going out to eat because I receive and experience the exact opposite. Every time I go out to eat at a restaurant and things, I just receive great customer service. And the waiters and waitresses that are there do whatever it takes to make sure that me and the people with me have a great experience eating. And it's kind of neat to be able to just walk in and, you know, ask for something and have them bring it out and, you know, rattle the ice in your glass and then they'll come back and fill it. Going out to eat is great. And I don't know if you've been out to the Rose Garden on University over on Highway 10, but that's an awesome experience. It's a buffet, and it's $7 or something for lunch, which is amazing. It's a Chinese buffet, and the waiters and waitresses, actually, they do such a good job of service. They bring the buffet food out to you, and so you just can sit there as they walk by with, you know, these big containers of fried rice and fried chicken, those great little donuts that have all the sugar on them that everybody loves, and just, you feel like a king. You just sit there, and they serve you, and, you know, they walk by with a bucket of giant cream cheese wontons, you know, and they say, sir, would you like thirds on cream cheese wontons? You say, don't mind if I do. Fill up the plate. You just feel like a king as all of your wishes and needs are attended to. I love going out to eat, and I love waiters and waitresses who are just do a great job of making sure that the customer is best served. That's a goal of their job, is to make sure that you are best served. That's a pretty cool experience. And it must be a difficult job when you go in, and it doesn't matter, you know, how your day is going or how you're feeling or what's going on, as soon as you enter that door, your life becomes about serving others. And despite what you might need or want, when you step through that door as a waiter or a waitress, you serve others and their needs. And I just love going out to eat. And when we read through 1 Corinthians and we read through the Gospels, we find a model for leadership that tells us that Christian leaders and servants and volunteers are not supposed to look like leaders in the world who are respected, who make and break promises in their goal to rise to a high level of prominence, only pausing occasionally to actually, you know, bestow blessings on the little people below. But when we read through the Bible and read through the Gospels and today in 1 Corinthians, we find a model of leadership that looks a lot more like those humble waiters and waitresses that serve us at restaurants. And Paul is going to echo some of the teachings of Jesus Christ, where essentially the worldly model of leadership, which Jesus will contrast, is that leaders rise to a position of prominence where essentially everybody else in the world serves them. That's sort of the worldly model of leadership. And Jesus' model of leadership is that the church is not supposed to be just another place where worldly things happen, but the church is to be different. And in the church, leaders don't rise to the top so that the church serves them. Instead, leaders humble themselves to serve the church. If you want to flip with me over to Mark chapter 10 real quick. Jesus explains this type of leadership in Mark 10. And starting in verse 42 of Mark chapter 10. Jesus says, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so then Jesus gives us a foundation, the reason of this model of leaders humbling themselves to serve others, and that form of leadership, and he gives us the example and the foundation for that, and it's Jesus himself. It's Jesus' own way. Jesus, by him and through him and for him, all things were created, including us, humbled himself to come to earth, take on flesh, and serve and sacrifice for you and I. And so Paul's going to echo this teaching with leaders in the church today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there, we'll be starting in verse number 5. And what's been going on? Paul is writing back to this church in Corinth, this church which initially humbled themselves to receive the gospel. Paul came and he preached the gospel, and people believed, and the church was started. And it was started on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It was started by Paul encouraging others to be humble, admit their mistakes, admit their sins, and repent of them and accept the Savior Jesus. And there was initial humility there as Corinthians accepted that message. But after that, they started following worldly ways of living and worldly wisdom. They forgot that life of humility and repentance. And they've strayed from the ways that God would have. And so Paul's writing back to correct them. What they've been doing is, this is a culture that is extremely influenced by public speakers and wise men and philosophers, sort of descending from that line of like Socrates, Plato, and things, you know, down through the ages. And so this culture is greatly influenced and greatly impressed by intellectual, philosophers and great public speakers. And so these people would attain celebrity status as they'd come through town. They'd speak publicly and powerfully and persuade everybody of their positions and gain great popularity. And they'd become like celebrities. And so Paul and Apollos and these different preachers who have come into the Corinthian church, the church has started to follow worldly ways of leadership. And they've started to exalt these leaders as celebrities. And then to make matters worse, the church has been trying to get some of the rub from these people's status and honor. And they've been claiming different associations with the different leaders to try to form in crowds and claim that this crowd that they're a part of is the one with status and honor. So, for example, some people were saying things like, Peter baptized me, or Paul, I was in Paul's small group, or, you know, Apollos was, the best public speaker, and I was the one who came to Christ under him. And then they say that those people with that associations around that teacher actually have the status and the honor in the church. And so they're forming in crowds, trying to claim that this crowd is better than the others, this crowd has more status, and it's causing divisions and damage. And so in the beginning of our chapter today in verse 5, Paul's going to begin to address this and address the divisions that are being caused. And he says, what are these leaders that you're exalting and trying to form in crowds around? He says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. And so some of the different people that were being exalted and others were clamoring around was Paul. Paul started the church in Corinth, and he wrote most of the New Testament. He's kind of a big deal. And so people were saying things like, Paul, I was in Paul's small group or whatever. And Paul, he's where it's at. The people who have associations with Paul, we're the ones who have status. Apollos was well-educated. He's a powerful speaker. And so in this culture, he was probably well-respected. And other people were, claiming associations with him and trying to say that their group was the one. And Peter as well. Peter's a pillar of the church. He's one of the 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus throughout Jesus' life on earth. And then others are exalting Christ above all. And so Paul is kind of addressing this, which we spoke a few weeks ago, these divisions around these teachers. And he says, what about these teachers? Who are they? What should they be viewed as? And so they're probably thinking of these teachers as the sophists, the wise intellectual philosophers who came in and attained celebrity status. And Paul gives them a new way to think about these leaders. He calls them servants. And this Greek word for servants is the same word that they use for those who wait tables, for waiters and waitresses. And Paul gives them a new way to think about their leaders. Their leaders are not celebrities to be exalted, but they're servants who humble themselves to bless the church. And these people, they don't own the gospel. They're not like the philosophers who invented the wisdom. This isn't their wisdom, it's God's wisdom. They don't own it, they didn't create it. They're just like waiters. They just bring it out from the back and set it on the table. Paul says we're more like servants than celebrities to be exalted. And as pastor on Sunday mornings, my job is very similar. I'm not to try to convince you of my ideas or get you to conform to my biases, but my goal is to set all of that aside and try to just bring out the word so it's clearly and accurately seen so people can see what is in God's word. And Paul says that our leaders are not celebrities to exalt. They're servants to be humbled. They're not celebrity superstar sophists, but they're humble. And he gives them another way to think of them. He says in verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, But God gave the growth. And not only are they not celebrities to be exalted, they're servants. And he gives them a new way to look at him. He says, we're like humble field hands. I don't know of any people who are out working the field who gain a level of celebrity and are exalted. It just doesn't happen. Paul says, this is the way they need to think of us. I planted, Apollos watered. We're not celebrities. We're like those who work in the field. And I think that the church today really struggles with the same thing that the Corinthian church did, of exalting pastors to a low level of celebrity and status, especially in our culture and Christian culture. You know, Driscoll, Piper, Graham, we have all these superstars. We attribute our faith to them and their work. And while good, faithful servants should be rewarded and recognized, it's not that we believe through these people. God gives the growth. Paul says that the Lord assigned to each. We don't believe because of any of these people. We believe because of God. And in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul describes that. If you just look up, he says, when he came, he says that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, when I came to speak and preach, my speech and my message were not in words of worldly wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit. And so even though sometimes we can erroneously give credit to our faith to these great, you know, pastors, people who we really respect, they're really nothing. Paul says in verse 7, he says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so we need to attribute our faith where it's due to God. And Paul says, this is what happened when I came to preach to this church. The Corinthian society was greatly influenced and valued honor and respect and status. And Paul says, when I came, it wasn't with, you know, words of worldly wisdom, but it was a message of weakness. I looked weak when I was preaching. I didn't have, a great speech like these other guys. I looked weak, and the people who responded looked weak, because they publicly admitted their weakness and their sin. And he said the content of the preaching was weak. It was Jesus Christ who was crucified on a cross. It was a death reserved for criminals, and it was a particularly shameful way to die. And Paul says, for you guys to have turned from this world that was you're just inundated by, that surrounds you, a world which values honor and status, respect above all other things, for you guys to turn from that message and accept this message of weakness shows that your faith has got to rest in the power of God. And we believe not because of leaders who come through and convince us. When you received your faith, you weren't indoctrinated by mankind's best ideas, but you were given faith through the power of God by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, we're just servants. We don't own this thing. We don't do this. This is something God does. It's God's word. We're not celebrities to be exalted, he says, but we're like humble field hands. It's God who gives the growth. And Paul continues on in verse 8. He says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive wages according to his labor. And Paul reminds this church that's divided that the leaders in this church are united. And in this immature church, which has gone away and stopped following the implications of the gospel in their lives, a church that's begun to exalt the individuals, Paul reminds them that their leaders are united and they're humbling themselves. You see, what's happened in this church is they've gone away from that initial way of following Jesus Christ, of humbling themselves and repenting, and instead now they're starting to seek that status and honor in the church. And the church is just becoming another place like the world. And so Paul reminds this church that's becoming divided, that's following worldly wisdom and exalting themselves, that their leaders are united. They're servants who are humbling themselves. And he says, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building. And Paul, this statement, for we are God's fellow workers, can be a little bit difficult to understand. Paul and Apollos, he's not putting him and Apollos on an equal level with God and saying that they're fellow workers with God. The key is seeing that apostrophe in the word God between the D and the S. They belong to God. Paul and Apollos are fellow workers, and they belong to God. They're not co-workers with the master. Servants are not co-workers with the master, but they belong to God, and they're fellow workers serving him. And they are serving God's field and God's building. And all of these things belong to God. The church is not something we own. It's something that God owns. And he gives them another new way to look at themselves. After he's given them a new way to look at their leaders, he gives them a new way to look at themselves. And the church is not a battlefield like the world is for power and status and respect, where we use our gifts as weapons to try to gain those things. But instead, the church is not like a battlefield. It's like a farm field. And our gifts and skills and abilities are not weapons to try to gain those things, but instead they're tools to use to farm that field, to grow that field, and to serve that field so that it's united and strong. Paul says, you're God's field, you're God's building. And the church is not ours. It's not my church and it's not your church. It's God's church. And sometimes when we serve, when we lead in the church, the danger can become to think that we own it, that it's our church, that we own the position that we're in. And just about everybody here is serving in some way in this church. And what position are you in, and where has God put you? And the danger is sometimes we think that we own that position, that it's ours. And this is especially dangerous in positions that have responsibility or visibility, because we can begin to like what that position brings to us. We say, I like this, you know, doing this in the church. It gives me, everybody knows my name. I get to make decisions, and people will follow what I say. And we start to like that and think that, like what it does for us. And in that point, in that situation, our serving becomes more about what it does for us than what we are doing for God. And we don't own the position. It's God's. Being pastor is not my position. And whatever position you are in as well is not yours. It's the Lord's. And we don't own it, but we have the great opportunity to serve in it and make this church stronger. And to farm God's field and do a good job and be faithful with that. And then be humble with that as God someday will come and ask for it back and take it and give it to someone else who he's called to do that job as well. And we have this great opportunity in the middle to work hard and leave the position or the church or the area stronger than when we entered it. And it's not my position. It's not your position. It's God's position. And are you preparing yourself and preparing your area of ministry for the future? Are you looking ahead? Just as Paul came first and then Apollos came after, there's someone else who's going to come behind us. I'm not the last pastor of this church. Just as Paul came, then Apollos watered, Ron planted, and then handed off to Matt and Alan to water, and now to me. And at some point in the future, hopefully it's far off, but God will at some point, he will come and he will take that position, his position, and he will give it to someone else who he's called to do the work. And I just have this great opportunity in the middle to be the one who farms God's field and serves his church. And how do you view your area of service? Are you viewing it as something for the future, as some way to build it up, or has your service become about you and what it, your position does for you? Are you planning ahead? Are you one in mind and spirit with the people who will come behind you? Is your service about how the church will be best served? Church workers are servants who humble themselves, not leaders who exalt themselves. When God comes and asks for a position to give to someone else he's called, we will humbly hand it back because it's his. Paul says in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. And so Paul refers to God's grace, and God's grace is powerful in Paul's life. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in with me. And so Paul says, because of the grace of God, I worked harder than any of the other apostles. It's not a statement of pride, it's a statement of fact, and he's humble about it. He's like, it's all because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace that I did this. And he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to even have this because what Paul was doing before he received God's grace was he was helping to kill other Christians. He's helping to kill other Christians. And so he says, I'm the least of worthy to be apostles. But God came and he changed his life and he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's like, I don't deserve that. It's only by God's grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve, and God gives us something better than we don't deserve as well. It's God's grace. And so Paul is inspired by God's grace. And so he says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And he's not going to beat around the bush. He said, I did a good job when I started this church. I preached the word. The gospel was heard. It was clearly proclaimed. People believed. The power of the Holy Spirit moved, and this church started. The foundation of Jesus Christ was laid. A foundation of humility and repentance and accepting of Jesus as our Savior. He's like, I did a good job. I laid the foundation. And I says, someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon that. And the problem is not the foundation that Paul laid. He laid it with godly wisdom. The problem is that as a church is being built, they're following world's wisdom over God's wisdom. And they're building the church the way the world would have it. Verse 11, he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul, as they're dividing, as the church is cracking, as they're having problems, Paul is pointing back to the foundation, the reason why they're all here, how he started the church, Jesus Christ. It's the glue that holds this church together. It's the reason why they started. And as they're cracking and falling apart, Paul keeps reminding them of where they came from. They're here because of Jesus Christ. They're here because they humbled themselves to admit their sin, to repent of it, and accept Jesus Christ's forgiveness and salvation. That's the foundation which brought them together. Now he says, if anyone build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so Paul says that he built this place with precious stones, gold, and silver. He laid a good foundation. It was valuable. It was powerful. And the problem is that people are coming along with wood, hay, and straw. They're teaching people to seek honor, status, and respect as they build this church. They're building a church the way the world would have it. And Paul says that kind of church, that kind of organization, that kind of structure will not last. It'll be tested and it won't last. And I've recently experienced the difficulty of having shoddy building materials in your house. I've got a garage in the back, and the roof of the garage is like this, and the house is right here, and then the garage ends, and the house goes on, and my living room window is right here. And they used shoddy materials. They didn't use materials which would kick the water out as it hits the roof and spreads out. They didn't put materials that will kick the water out. Instead, the water spreads out and goes right down behind my siding, and it was doing this. My house is 20-some years old. It has been doing that for 20 years. And I explained last spring I had carpenter ants, and sometime this summer I went around, and I around the house, and I was looking for that wet wood that attracted the carpenter ants, and I couldn't see it. It looked very nice on the outside. It looked really good. And I poked my hand in the fascia board, or whatever it's called, under the windowsill, and it just crumbled. I could stick my finger right through the board, and I could just peel my wall away with my hands. It was quite a disturbing experience. I could count the dollar bills as I went. And they used shoddy building materials. It didn't stand the test of time. And Paul says that when we build with things of the world's wisdom, our churches, our organizations, our fellowship will not stand the test of time. It'll be revealed by fire what kind of work we've done. And if that work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as through fire. And so Paul is explaining the situation, and he says, for the one who doesn't build correctly, salvation's not at stake. He says, you guys will be saved, but this isn't something that we should be comforted by, because this is a challenge of people. He's like, we're going to watch your work and your reward be burned before your eyes, and yeah, you'll be saved, but you'll be pulled as though through fire. Your clothes will be smoldering, and they'll smell of smoke, and your eyebrows will be gone. This is not good. This is dangerous. This is not something to mess with. He says it'll be revealed by fire, and it won't be just a test of time. Verse 13 calls it the day. It's the day of judgment. It's a test of end time when Jesus comes back and tests our work, what will be found. And he says those who use shoddy materials, those who build with the world's wisdom, those who are forming in crowds and causing division, he says their work will be burned up. And what is burned up is not the worker, but it's the building. And what is the building? The building is the church. It's the people. Paul says, you are God's building. And so when Jesus returns, if he finds churches filled with people who have not been preached the gospel, who have not been encouraged to accept the gospel, a church where people are not standing the test of judgment, then these workers will see their loss be burned up before their eyes. And the reward that the worker will see is that their work will stand the test of end time. They'll see their church, their people, passing the test of judgment. And what a reward for those who know Christ. You know what I'm talking about. What a reward to be able to look at other people and say that they were saved because of the work of God working through me. What a reward to be able to look in people's eyes, hear Christ say, good and faithful servant. What a disaster to see that all of your work has been for nothing. And so we need to be questioning ourselves. This gives us cause to pause and evaluate what we're doing with our lives, how we're working for God and his church and his people. And how are you using your gifts? Are you building the church so that others can hear the gospel? Are you reaching out to those who are outside, inviting them in? And church servants will be judged on how strong that they build the church. Paul continues on in verse 18. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And the temple was a big deal. The temple was a big, big deal. That thing was massive, and the people in the Corinthian church would be able to remember and think back. There were many Jewish people in this Corinthian church as well who could remember and think back and tell stories of this great temple in Jerusalem. It was the temple where the Jewish people worshiped God. This temple was huge. When you look at pictures of it, it looks like it was as big as some neighborhoods in the Jewish in Israel. This temple was huge. It was magnificent. It was wonderful. There was all these beautiful staircases leading further and further into this temple, and at the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where people felt that God's Spirit dwelt on earth. And Paul refers to these people in Corinth, who he's also referred to as being weak, as not being noble, as being powerless. And these weak and unnoble, powerless people are sitting in their little houses having church. The Corinthians met in different house churches. There's just a few of them there, probably gathered at just any time in these little house churches. And he refers to them, the weak and the powerless, in this small place as God's temple. And he says, God's Spirit dwells within you. This is powerful. God's temple is holy. And then Paul gives quite a warning. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And so just the last verse, we learned that what's destroyed is not the church, or not the worker, it's the church. The worker will be saved through fire. And now Paul is saying God will destroy him. And what exactly is he referring to? And the Greek word that's used for destroy is not the one that Paul normally uses for eternal punishment, but it could mean that as well. And when it gets down to it, I don't think it matters, because do you want to be destroyed? Whatever that means. No, I don't. This is a serious cause for us to stop and pause and say, what am I doing with God's temple? Is my service about how the church is best served? Am I building it strong? Paul warns the congregation. He says, God will destroy them if they are destroying the temple. In this church where people are causing divisions and causing cracks, and the church is being threatened, the future of the church, the survival of the church is being threatened by them building with worldly wisdom, Paul gives them this strong warning. He deals with the damage. He's doing damage control, and he's letting them know what will happen to them if they continue on in this way. This is the rod that Paul is talking about. And Paul lets the people know, he says, the church is God's, and it is holy, and therefore it's not something to mess with. As servants, as leaders, as volunteers, as staff in this church, it is God's church. And if we believe that, we will act like it. If we believe that God's church is God's and it is holy, then we will serve like it, and it won't be about us. Instead of leaders who exalt ourselves, we'll be servants who humble ourselves to serve God's church. And if we believe that, we'll act like it. And it's a good cause, it's a good time to pause and reflect on our own hearts. As people who know the Lord, we are not perfect, we are far from perfect, we will continue to stray in our hearts from time to time, and it's a good time to pause and reflect on our hearts and our reason for service and our work in our lives. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this church, Lord. I thank you for the fellowship we're going to have later, the lunch that we're going to eat. God, I thank you that we've just got many people who know you and love you, and Lord. And I pray that as we examine our hearts and we examine our reason for serving, Lord, I pray that if we've strayed, Lord, we pray for gentle discipline, God. And we pray that you would restore our hearts, that once again we could be serving out of love for you and love for others. And our service would not be about ourselves. Lord, I pray that as we go out into the world as well, we'd remember your model for leadership. And as we take these messages about how we should act as Christians outside these walls in our jobs, in our families, Lord, I pray that you speak to us as well there. And Lord, we love you. We pray for this church. We pray for those who are going to come in positions that we are in after us, Lord. We pray that you would bless us that we could be one with them in mind and spirit, Lord, that we'd be building your church the way you would have it. Lord, we pray that Cornerstone will continue long into the future, spreading the gospel in Blaine. Lord, we pray for this church and for the other churches in this area, that you would use us to reach this city. And we pray for the gifts that we're about to receive as well, Lord, that these would go to be multiplied, to do powerful things for you. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. At this time, if the ushers would like to come forward, we're going to take our offering. And if you're a first-time guest, we ask that you don't put anything in the basket. Our regular members and attenders do a great job of providing for this ministry. And if you are a first-time guest and you have that connection card, please fill it out, and you can give it to me in the foyer after the service, and I'll exchange it for a gift bag that we have for you. And after the baskets pass, please feel free to stand and join us in worship. Thank you.